good morning, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath Services. It's good to see you here, and we're glad that you're worshiping God with us. Wherever you might be in this world, welcome to everybody that's here in person and all of those that are online. I know there's several too many for me to mention today. I hope that your Sabbath is going well and you're surviving all of the wonderful things that happen in our world around us that we have no control over, but we are affected by. So hopefully you can rest and truly rest on your Sabbath. The Bible preserves for us the last words of many of the people whose stories are recounted in its pages. We have the last words of Jacob, which included prophecies regarding his 12 sons. Joseph's last words predicted the deliverance of the nation of Israel from bondage. Moses' last words mirrored Jacob's in a way, as he used them to prophesy about the future of the 12 tribes and to pronounce blessings on them. In the New Testament, we are given the last words of Jesus Christ: "It is finished." We are given the last words of Stephen, his last words as he was being stoned were, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin," as recorded for us in Acts chapter 7. The book of 2 Timothy records for us the Apostle Paul's last words. That's the title of today's sermon, Paul's Last Words. Now, I want to use this message to tie in to what Paul was thinking about as he wrote this last epistle, and to show that he was thinking, as we all are beginning and hopefully have been thinking about the coming fall holiday season. In these words, you can see Paul's focus on these coming holy days. Paul was sitting in a prison in Rome when he wrote these words to Timothy. And Timothy was working in Ephesus, in the city of Ephesus, helping the church in that city. This was Paul's second imprisonment in the city of Rome, and this second imprisonment was not as comfortable as the first one. In his first time in being in prison in Rome, it was said he was essentially under house arrest. But this time, he had come into a situation where the culture and the political atmosphere in the city had changed dramatically. This was during the reign of Nero. And this was after the city of Rome had burned. 10 out of the 12 districts had burned. And the Christians were being blamed for that disaster. Now, Paul, thankfully, because he was a Roman citizen, was not subjected to some of the most severe punishments. Although he does mention that God preserved him from the lion in this letter, so it may have been that he had been put into an arena with a lion. We're not told that in detail. But this prison was nothing like the house arrest he had experienced in his first imprisonment. Excavations, and I want to quote the from the commentary on BibleHub.com, they reveal excavations reveal a two-level cistern turned into a jail, accessible only by a hole in the ceiling, consistent with Paul's request for his cloak. So he probably would have been a lot colder and more chilly in something that was in the ground and perhaps not getting a lot of sun. First century iron shackles recovered there matched descriptions of heavy chains, as Paul describes in 2 Timothy 1 verse 16. Roman historian Sallust calls it dark, foul, and terrifying. So this was the atmosphere Paul was imprisoned in for his second time in Rome. Most believe, and most commentaries will tell you, that 2 Timothy was Paul's last letter, written sometime around 66 to 67, some date it even as late as 69 AD. Paul urges Timothy to come before winter, 2 Timothy 4, verse 21. So most likely, and this is speculation, he would have written this sometime in the summer months, since it would have taken several weeks to a month, maybe even longer, for this letter to get to Timothy. And then it would have taken at least a month, maybe a month and a half, to take a journey from Asia Minor to Rome. So this letter most likely would have been penned, as I mentioned, in the summer months. That would have given Timothy plenty of time to receive the letter and to travel to Rome. Let's go and read what we already mentioned. It's 2 Timothy 4:21, where Paul asked Timothy to try to come before winter. He's thinking ahead as he's writing this letter to Timothy about the coming fall holidays. And he was hoping, I believe, to spend them with Timothy in whatever capacity that he could be allowed to see him as he was in this prison. So if Timothy were to make it to Rome in time, and we're not told whether he did or not, he would have probably been there before the fall holidays. Another point to bring in here is that we're told in the book of Acts that travel became very dangerous in that area of the world after the Day of Atonement. So if there was going to be any travel being done, it would have probably occurred before that day, before that holy day had come. Paul writes to Timothy, let's go to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. We're kind of dipping into the context or cutting into the phraseology here of his message, but he tells him in verse 12 of chapter 1, "For this reason I also suffer these things." So he's suffering in his prison cell, perhaps, as I said, not the most comfortable of situations for him. He's an older man. He's probably has quite a few physical ailments after all of the trials, all of the beatings that he endured over the years. But he says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." 2 Timothy 1 and verse 16. Let's drop down to verse 16 now. "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." What is this day that Paul keeps referring to? Most commentaries connect this phraseology, this term, to refer to the return of Jesus Christ. That was what Paul was thinking about, as he says, until that day, or in that day is the Feast of Trumpets, when Christ will return to set up his kingdom on this earth. Paul tells us, and he tells Timothy, what the days that are leading up to this holy day will be like. And certainly, I think all of us can relate to these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 1. "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. This is quite an apt description of the world that we live in today. We see this kind of behavior all around us. And at times, if we allow ourselves to focus in on these things too much, we can become discouraged. We can become negative in our thinking because what we see, all of this horrible activity and these horrible attitudes, these horrible things that are happening around us. Now, there's a lot of good things that we could talk about in this book of 2 Timothy. But what I really wanted to focus your thoughts on here is that Paul, as he wrote this letter to Timothy, in his mind, he was thinking about the coming Holy Day season. He was thinking about, as he put it, that day that was coming. And he charges Timothy at the end of the book. And I want to read this charge that he gives to him, because he mentions again his thought, his focus on the holy days. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll start in verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Notice he's thinking about, he's bringing forth to Timothy's mind this coming judgment, the kingdom of God being established upon the earth. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, and he's referring to Timothy and all of us that are reading this letter, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul, as he writes this charge to Timothy, shows us that he's mindful and he's thinking of the coming kingdom of God. For him, that kingdom would be there the next instant after his head was chopped off. As we know, that was most likely the way he died. He would be not aware of the time that has passed and would be rising into the air to meet Jesus Christ in his next thought, his next moment of consciousness. He was looking forward to the day that Christ would return to this earth in glory and in power. He describes this event, and we're going to read a couple of the other places he talks about this in some of his other letters. Let's consider what he wrote to the church of the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'm sure this scripture is going to be read many times during this time of year that we're in. Let's begin in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. So he didn't want them to dig into sorrow and negativeness, as many in the world around us want us to. It's interesting, if you got, you know, we have this thing today that we call, I guess you might call it social media. We have so many various people that create content. And many of them are creating content every single day, except for maybe on weekends. I think most take the weekends off. But just think, they're creating content Monday through Friday. And how are they figuring out what they're going to talk about? Do you think people are wanting to hear all the great stuff that's going on? No, that's not what they want to focus on. That's not what these podcasters talk about. They want to talk about every negative thing that they can get people to think about so that they can get more eyeballs. It seems that people want the bad news more than they want the good news. And they know that. I just kind of wonder, how in the world do they figure out? I guess maybe there's plenty of ammunition. If you look at the world around us, maybe there's plenty of ammunition for them to fill 5 days of content. But Paul tells the Thessalonians, don't give in and don't sorrow as the others that don't have the knowledge of the truth do. For if we believe, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So those are sleeping. And Paul himself is sleeping in Jesus right now. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Yes, we should find comfort and hope in these words and in the knowledge that we have of the holy days that God has established. The coming holy day that we're going to be celebrating next month, I believe it's September 12th, will be the first day of the seventh month in the Hebrew calendar. The Bible calls this day a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, something to help us remember. When you do a memorial, it is so that it pricks your mind to have memories of something. We have that today in our country with some of the holidays or the days on our calendar, like Memorial Day. We actually have a Memorial Day. We have Labor Day that's coming up in September. We have various days that are there to be a memorial, to be a prick in our minds to help us remember. And God established his holy days in a very similar fashion to give us a reminder of his holy day plan, of the plan that he is bringing to pass. And the day, this day that Paul is thinking of, that day that he keeps referring to, is a day that nobody on earth will ever forget. Those who are alive to see the events that are going to occur on the Feast of Trumpets will have that memory burned into their minds. They will never forget that occurrence. They will never forget seeing Christ descend to this planet through the clouds, with a host behind him, with an army following him. It was in this month in the Old Testament that this sabbatical year every 7 years, and that the year of Jubilee every 50 years were proclaimed. So it was in this month that they actually decided to proclaim these years, these times, these seasons to the people of Israel. God instructed his people to set apart this day, this first day of the seventh month, to mark it with special offerings and the blowing of trumpets, to keep it holy as an annual Sabbath day, as an annual feast day to the Lord. They are told, and we can read, and we'll read one set of verses here from Leviticus 23 if you want to begin going there. But they were told to keep this feast, that it was to be a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. Leviticus 23, verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. A trumpet or a shofar was used in the Bible as a call to action. Much of the usage revolves around a call to battle. Just imagine the feelings that would go through you if you were in the army, if you were an active member of the military, and you heard the blast of the shofar, or if you were a civilian and you heard this sound. For some, it would strike fear into their hearts to hear that noise. For the earth, it is going to strike fear into those that hear that final seventh trumpet. We don't have a specific reference to this holy day in the New Testament, but we can look to many scriptures that make a reference to the blowing of trumpets that help us find the meaning behind this day. The book of Revelation describes a series of trumpets that will be blown. Sorry about that. That will be blown as leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. We associate this holy day with that very special event. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11. We're breaking into the context here. This is the chapter that describes the ministry of the two witnesses, how they preach, and then how they are killed and then resurrected and taken up into the sky from the earth. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, and who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Here we see this seventh trumpet is blown, and we are told that this will announce the return of Christ. And we are seeing also that the resurrection of the saints happens at the same time. So we have Christ's return, and we have the resurrection of the saints, two key events pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. Most Christians, I would say most, know about these events. But many don't realize that God gives us an annual reminder of these events in his plan for mankind. The Pentateuch and Haftarahs, which is a commentary published by the Sansino Press, makes this comment on Leviticus 23 and verse 24 that describes the observance of the Feast of Trumpets. I'd like to quote this for you. The scriptural injunction of the shofar for the New Year's Day has a profound meaning. It says, "Awake, you sleepers, and ponder over your deeds. Remember your Creator and go back to Him with penitence. Be not as those who miss realities in their pursuit of shadows and waste their years in seeking after vain things which cannot profit or deliver. Look well to your souls and consider your acts. Forsake each of you his evil ways and thoughts, and return to God so that he may have mercy on you." End quote. So this was seen as a sobering time, a time of national repentance, leading into, as we know, the next holy day, the Day of Atonement. Knowing what we know about the events that precede the return of Christ, that makes a lot of sense. There's going to be a lot of bad things happening on this planet leading up to the return of Christ. It's going to be very hard for those that live through those times. I know for myself, when I pray and ask God to hasten the time and hasten the day of his son's return to this earth, and almost the next breath I ask him, give us the strength that we need to stand in the evil days that we may face if we are in the generation that's alive during that time. As we come into this holy day season, it's a good time to reflect on our lives, similar to the way we prepare for the Passover. Consider the plan of God and your part in it, that God is preparing you. He has an inheritance waiting for you, and there's going to be a new reality on this earth. As the quote from the commentary said, let us not miss the very imminent reality of the Feast of Trumpets. So what is our call of action today? What is it that we need to be doing each and every day? Well, we know that we're engaged in a battle for our attention, a battle for our thoughts. It is a mental, emotional, and spiritual fight that we all are engaged in. And it may be different, and it more than likely is different for each and every one of us. We all have a different battle that we face, different circumstances in our lives, different trials that we may have. So it's different for each and every one of us, but we must fight. We must know that this is a battle for our very lives. So are we to be filled with fear, as most of the world around us seems to dwell on negative things, seems to dwell on the bad things that are happening? If we allow ourselves to do that, then it can paralyze us and perhaps drain our faith. If we focus too much on the bad stuff that happens around us, it's possible that we can lose sight, that we can lose our vision of the plan of God and our part in that plan. We know that after our conversion, that our very lives are in the hands of God. Even our death is in his hands. as children of God. He is in control. Let's go over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 4, where Christ is telling his disciples to hold on to their faith. And he gives a very basic story, a very basic example here. Luke 12, verse 4, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Many, I know for myself, I look at sparrows as one of the worst crimes that has ever been released upon this planet. They are not native, especially the English sparrow, are not native to the United States. And they cause a lot of issues for native birds in this country. Yet God uses that bird, that bird that many consider to be a pest. He uses that bird to compare how much God cares for each and every one of us. That even those birds are seen and known by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's go look at this plan that God has for us, this future, this reality that is coming for you and me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, this is more than likely a memory passage for many and will be referred to many times during these fall holy days. Let's go to verse 15 now, 1 Corinthians 15. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, the way we are today, this flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." So those who are alive at the return of Christ will not die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Obviously, at this time, Paul may have been thinking that Christ would return in his lifetime, which is an interesting thought experiment if you think about it, because how bad was the planet at that time in their world for Paul to even have the thought in his head that Christ could return in his lifetime, that all the things that were in the writings and the prophets would be fulfilled in his lifetime, and that Christ would return to the earth. So our redemption, as we see here in 1 Corinthians 15, involves our resurrection. And as we're told in Revelation 1, verse 4, we'll go over there, it also involves us becoming kings and priests, reigning with Jesus Christ. Revelation 1, verse 4, "John to the 7 churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. And even so, amen. That is the future. That is a reality that we all look forward to, that we are all reminded of during this Holy Day season that we are entering. The very active intervention that Christ is going to take on this planet. There's many verses we could go to read about the rule of God in Christ on this earth in his kingdom. Many prophecies. And I know that many of those verses will be referred to in messages that are given around the holy days, during the feast days. I'd like to just read one passage out of Isaiah chapter 30. And it kind of gives us a hint at what some of the work that we may be doing during the kingdom as it reigns upon this earth. Isaiah 30, we'll start reading in verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, talking to his people, to his nation, after they have suffered and been punished. And therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. That's what God wants to do. He wants to be gracious and merciful to his people. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. So God describes here how he's going to begin the restoration of his people. That he is going to show mercy to them. He's going to hear their cry. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, so maybe everything's not going to be roses during those first decades of the millennium. There's going to be a lot of things that need to be fixed, a lot of things that need to change. And it won't happen overnight. So there may be some tough times at the beginning of the reign of Christ. So though there is maybe some adversity and some affliction, we're told, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. It sort of reminds me of the interaction that between God and Cain, where God spoke to him and said, you know, you need to fight this sin. You need to fight it. You don't need to give in to the way you're feeling. In Cain's case, it didn't work. In this case, hopefully, it will work. We will be able to be there to help, to guide, to offer wisdom and advice, to offer even our experiences that we have had as human beings to those that are here at this time, that are in God's kingdom in the flesh. As we come into this time of year, weeks away from the Feast of Trumpets, God shows us what he plans to do in the future through the holy day season, through the holy day plan that we have from spring all the way now into the fall holy days He shows us the future. No one knows the day or the hour, but we know with certainty that Jesus Christ will return to this earth. And we know that his government will be established on this planet, and that it will have no end. That is the coming reality. That is the coming future for this planet. Let's conclude in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. So I want to read a slight, just three verses here. Romans 8. And we'll conclude with this verse. Romans 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits. It eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty. Yes, the glorious liberty of the children of God. That is our future. Please join me as we conclude this message in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do give you thanks for the time that we have to spend with you on the Sabbath day. And Father, we're so grateful for the good things that you give us, for the good news that we have in your word. And in the coming Holy Day season that we are entering, Father, we have hope presented to us. We have a new reality given to us. Help us, Father, to embrace that new reality, to look forward to it. And Father, to walk in our lives in a way that reflects that coming future, that coming office that we will hold, serving your Son, Jesus Christ, and serving those whom we are assigned to serve, whoever that may be. Father, please give us the ability to hold on to the truth, to hold on to this holy day season and the meaning behind it. And we're going to see so many other things, Father, that you show us during this time of year. So we pray that you'll open our minds, and that we pray that you'll bless the preparations that are being made for these holy days, that you'll guide and direct them. And Father, you'll be with us as we make preparations for these holy days as well. Please bless the meals that'll be served, the noon meal. We pray for the nourishment that you give us through this physical food. And Father, we ask you to be with all of those who hear this message. We pray your blessing be upon them. We pray your protection for them. And Father, we certainly do ask and pray all this, giving thanks to you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask in his name, amen.